Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. And if you need a Bible to look at that, please raise your hand. We have extras to loan you. John chapter 17. Anyone need a Bible? As James mentioned, we have preached through these previous verses and the portions before now. We come to verse 20. The last section of John chapter 17. John 17, verses 20 through the end, verse 26. This then is God's word. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given them, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given to me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This high priestly prayer of our Lord is unique. Unique, obviously, because it was prayed just the night before his crucifixion. Very much that in his mind, in his focus, as he prays this prayer. Unique in it that it's not a prayer that Jesus gave us intending for us to pray. Unlike Matthew 6, 5 through 16 that we talked about earlier, or the Luke 11 version of the Lord's Prayer, and other prayers that Jesus did intend for us to follow his lead, his pattern in. This is not one of those. This is a high priestly prayer. Jesus prays for his men, it's what he prays for us. And yet, there's so much to learn from this. So much about prayer, so much about the will of God for your life, so much about glorifying and worshiping God comes out of this prayer. And we've taken several weeks to look at portions of it already, and so we take some time now. I've indicated to you that the John 17 passage can be divided into three divisions, and that's kind of been our plan these last weeks. I've said Jesus first seems to, in verse 1 through 5, address his mission. That's the focus of his prayers in John 17, 1 through 5, his mission. And then secondly, he prays for his men. These who are his apostles will be his apostles, and those who he's sending into the world to bring about the full spectrum of his word, to carry his word into the world. But then lastly, in this portion, verse 20, 19 through 26, he prays for us, his minions. And that minions is a good term for us because it means all the people throughout the ages. It means the faithful followers of the Lord. It means servants. It means those two things, both servants and also faithful followers. And there are several themes coming out of this whole passage. Of John 17. And the reason I've created a dotted line here is because you do have the sense that when he's praying for his men, many times he's including us in those prayers as well. And yet there is a division here between those two sections, the earlier portion and then the portion we look at today, John 20. There are many themes that he speaks of here that come out of this. And many of those themes run through the whole portion. For example, the idea of glory is repeated over and over throughout the whole prayer. The Word of God is another major theme that seems to transcend the entire passage. The idea of the mission that he has given to himself, that God the Father gave to him, and that he now gives to his men, his followers. There's many other themes that go throughout. But what's most interesting about the whole prayer itself is that in the midst of those themes, there's sometimes woven other themes that crisscross it and flow out of it. For example, the love of God is often referred to and wrapped around these other themes in the most beautiful way. And that's why this is such an amazing and awesome prayer, is because Jesus is not wasting time or introducing themes that are irrelevant, but they all come together in a most amazing impact in this wonderful high priestly prayer of our Lord. And so I've entitled the whole prayer, the prayer, Jesus' prayer for us. And yet now, in this portion, 20 through 26, it becomes particularly pointedly prayed for you and for me. We see here his prayer for our unity, for our mission, for our destiny, and for our glory. Those four ideas coming out of this portion of the passage. We'll go back and review all that we've said these past weeks and all of the verses before, verses 1 through 19. In the first portion, verses 1 through 5, we see coming through his purpose, glorifying God the Father. Verse 2, his power. Verse 3, his mission clarified. Verse 4, his mission accomplished. And then verse 5, his mission rewarded. First of all, we see at the very beginning of this passage that he prays Heavenly Father, that intimate word that we've looked at before. He prays again later, Holy Father. And this idea of Father is very prominent. As we've said, Jesus introduced this term as an intimate expression to God for the first time in the beginning of the Gospels. Before this, it was hardly known as even referring to God, and certainly it was never used by any of the previous prophets as this kind of an intimate address to God. But Jesus frequently, through this passage, calls him Father and Heavenly Father and My Father. We also see in this passage the statement very early on in verse 1, as his hour has come. My hour has come. Earlier in the Gospel of John, many times, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 8, Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come, my hour. But now, here in the upper room, Jesus says, my hour has come. Verse 2, we see Jesus now reviewing the power that his Father has given him to accomplish the purpose, the mission, verse 2 through 4, is the cross. And the eternal life that he introduces here now is the result of his accomplishing the mission, and he defines that for us in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. His purpose for the cross, his purpose in deliberately, intentionally, and intensely going to the cross, was that we would be rightly related to God. The Bible says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. His clear purpose here stated in verses 2 through 4 is to go to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of men, women, and boys and girls, and men who would but trust in him to pay that penalty, to make that atonement. And then we see in verse 4, the mission is accomplished. Amazing. Jesus is speaking here in verse 4, I glorified, past tense, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the task that you gave me to do. That word accomplished, we said, if you remember a few weeks ago, is the word telestai, meaning finished. It's perfectly accomplished. It's completely done in a perfect way. And he uses that word, his last word of his entire life, he uses that word to telestai. It is now finished. Jesus pronouncing from the cross his finished work. Now praying about that very fact here in verse 4. In verse 5, then, he pleads with the Father, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, Christ's yearning for future glory was not a vulgar selfishness, but instead an anticipation of the reward that his heavenly Father would accomplish and give him as a reward for his struggles of his death. We see it again in Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the glory of God the Father. And so we see Jesus now having that prayer that his work would be completed, but the confidence of God that it would be fully completed in his death on the cross. Jesus now, in verse 6, turns to his men, the men whom you've given me. The given ones is a way of saying it. And he prays for them. He prays that his word would be especially illuminated to these men. Verse 8, he prays, I have given them your word that you gave me, and they have received these words and have come to know in truth that I came from you. This idea of the truth is repeated not only here but in verse 17 and other places as well. Jesus wanting them to have the word of God, the truths of God, and that they would then be the keepers of that and the writers of that, and the pronouncers of that around the world. A unique role that they had that you and I don't have the same role. They were the ones who actually, as 1 Peter tells us, were the ones to record on paper that word of Jesus and put it together in the four Gospels. And so he prays for them, but we also hear a sense of his praying for us in that same illumination, in that same giving of the revelation of God to us as well. That we would have that word, that we would be protected in receiving that word, protected from the evil one by God's name, by the very character of God, that God's name would protect us by the word of God and by the name of God given to us, protected from the evil one. Then we see this one of Judas, verse 12, being called to our attention as the exception that proves the rule. It was Judas's failure that was accomplishing of what Scripture taught in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Psalms. And so it's not an exception. It's not a failure of our Lord Jesus Christ to do the very thing that he sets out to do, but it was the accomplishing of that which was the sovereign will of his Father. And so we today can walk with a confidence that we too are protected by the Father. We have no fears and nothing to fear. And so that word then he calls to our attention in verses 15 through 19, that word transforms us. It's the transforming word of God that we find protection in, because he progressively, as we've come to faith in Christ, so he progressively changes us sanctifies us in the truth. And he prays that that would continue all of our life. You don't have to be afraid that somehow God will give up on you. You don't have any fear that somehow you will be forsaken or that you will fall away. Because the Word of God is at work in those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. And those of us who come to faith in Christ realize that God is the change agent through His Word. As we give the Word of God attention, are you doing that? Are you giving God daily, even moment by moment, attention in laying up the treasures of it, the phrases of the Word of God, that they will come through your mouth, through your voice, into everyday life? The Word of God memorized, the Word of God sung, as we rise up in the morning to sing God's Word and to play it on our radio or to listen to it along the way. As we hear the Word of God preached and taught, not only on the Lord's Day morning, but especially on the Lord's Day morning. God gives Pastor Ferris and I special and important messages to speak to you in a way that I don't believe any other person can ever speak the powerful messages of the Word of God, because we know you, because we seek to tailor that message to the people of God as well. Are you feeding on the Word of God? Is God's Word progressively changing you? Do your friends hold you accountable? Your family hold you accountable to that changing Word? Now we come to this last division, and yet, as we've said, these themes are repeated and wound together in the most beautiful way. Look for them as we go on here in verses 20 through 26. First of all, we see him speaking about his union with the Father. His union with the Father and our resulting unity with the Son. If we seek to understand this truth of the unity of the body without first carefully observing and copying as our foundation his unity with the Father, we miss the whole point. The beauty of this is that Jesus is praying this unity as a result of his union with the Father and also of his giving of the Word as well. God's Word, we already established in this previous section, in these previous verses, 16 through 19, is the change agent, is that work of God in our lives to bring about the change. And one of those changes now we discover is a unity within the body. He speaks also that Jesus prayed for this oneness with the Father and that we would therefore have that oneness with Him, with the Father, and with one another. And so we grow in Christ. The Bible uses those words over and over again. This oneness is because of our oneness in Christ. Paul just loved that word in the book of Philippians, and he used it over and over. In him. We're in him. He's in us. We are in them. The body of Christ in one oneness. And it's only as we walk in Christ that we will then begin to comprehend and begin to understand the true unity that he speaks of here. Verse 23, this unity that he speaks of is not an organizational unity or an ecumenical unity. It's not a unity that we can copy or describe even. But it's a spiritual oneness, a spiritual pattern that we pattern after the Trinity. Because there's a unity and a oneness between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because we are connected through Christ to that Trinity, then we too begin to enjoy that oneness and that sonship and that unity with the Father. And then, finally, we enjoy that unity with one another as well. It's a resulting oneness, not an initiated or a planned for or even an organizational oneness. Children begin to learn this at a very early age. That's why it's important not only for your children to be here and to know that oneness, but in other programs of the church as well. I've listened for many years to people complain, well, Sunday school's not really in the Bible. Well, there are many things that are good and useful that are not in the Bible. Children begin to learn this oneness, not only from you as parents within the family, but also from you in the body of Christ as well. And that's part of our role as a church, is to teach and to illustrate the oneness. I've taught Sunday school for 45 years. I've watched a lot of families who've taken seriously this call to oneness and understood something of it and began to feel it in their own heart as they were connected to the local body of the church. And I've watched other families who failed to do that. And I would admonish you to have your children here as a part of the growing body, as a part of the vibrant body of Christ, not only in church services like this, but in everything, in the Sunday school program especially, which is really designed and intended for them, for various things going on with youth. Our children grow in this unity as they're a part of this unity, as they begin to see the vibrance, the joy, the thrill of being part of the body of Christ from their earliest days and their early years. Jesus prayed for this oneness, this in Christness, this oneness as an outcome in our walk with Him. Secondly, we see His consecration of the mission that God had for Him, and therefore our mission in the world as well. He prays in verse 19 for His consecration. That's the right word. It's not sanctification. He's not praying there that He would somehow be sanctified, changed to become more holy as we need to be. But He is praying for His consecration, and now we see it in the following verses as that consecration for the cross results in our mission in the world. Verse 19, we need that sanctification. We are sinners, separated from God, and needing change. And now we see in this that the consecration for the cross that Jesus pursued means His atoning work before the Father. Christ died for sins once for all, the just. That's Christ, not us. For the unjust, that's you and me. For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to the holy God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Christ Jesus, our atonement to be made right with God, is spoken of here in His consecration on the cross. And so then, we see this consecration now working out in our being sent with this message to the world. In verse 18b, for example, as You have sent Me into the world, so I send them into the world. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, that the world may believe. In verse 23, I in them, and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me, and love them as You have loved Me. Both in our way of life, our visible testimony as a church, but also in our words and in our purposeful effort to send the Word of God to places like Crooked Creek Elementary, like the community of English as a second language people that we're reaching here. But not just here in Indiana or here in central Indiana, but we also have responsibility for other places, for the whole world. And we dare not hold that word here only, but we must be concerned for other places in the world, in Africa, in India, in China, in Japan, and in South America, virtually the whole world is our mission field. But not just mission field as missionaries, but workers in his harvest every day. And that's why the struggle that some of you are going through to discern your calling and then to labor to make that calling effectual in your place of work is so important and so much a part of what Jesus prays for you here. His consecration for the cross results in our mission in the world. First, we talked about his union with the Father resulting in our unity with the Son and with the rest of the body. Secondly, we've talked about his consecration for the cross resulting in our mission for the world. And now, verses 23 through 26, we talk about his love for us resulting in our destiny. His love for us resulting in our destiny. Verses 23, 24, and 26. And you remember I've said how these themes sometimes are worked around, are woven together with other themes in all of this. This is an amazing one to me. How the motive of God, the love of God, is brought up over and over by our Lord in this prayer. And so we see it again in verse 23. And I have given them, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. We see our Lord praying, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may see my glory that you have given me because you loved me. The love of God is woven through the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can learn a lot about prayer from that ourselves, can't we? The motive for praying, the desire to pray, the Jesus' own words. Verse 26, I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known to them that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Our Lord loves you, and he loves to pray for you. That's why, even today, right now, he ever lives to make intercession for us. The Lord Jesus Christ's mission now is the continuing love of God in praying for you, his own. The Father's and the Son's love for his disciples is the Father loved the Son. This is the model of his love. This is the model of his prayer. The model of his prayer is his love as the Father for the Son and the Son's love for the Father and the Holy Spirit's love for both. That's the model of the prayer. That's the model of life for God, is this preeminent love for his given ones. It's interesting, this word, the ones whom you've given me, we can turn that around into a little phrase, my given ones, the ones given to me by the Father. This work, the providence of God, the beauty of our being the ones who are given to him. And he loves us so much, verse 23. The pattern of the reciprocal indwelling unity and love of the Father and the Son and the Christian person. There's a beautiful expression of this in these verses, and particularly in verse 23. The reciprocal relationship between those indwelled by God that are his own, that he is a part of. From this thought comes the New Testament teaching of our adopted sonship. From this thought and this motive of God, we are not only saved people, we're not only made right with God, we're not only creatures that are destined for eternity with God, we are not only creatures who are loved by God, but we are, I can hardly say it, chokes me up. We are made sons and daughters of God. We are heirs of Christ and fellow heirs with him. That's astonishing. That's astounding. That is hard, that it's incomprehensible. That we are made children, sons and daughters of the living God, and have the privileges and rights of sons and daughters heirs of Christ and fellow heirs with Him. And so He teaches us in this thoughts like this. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, see that phrase, in Christ? Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He says to us, I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This amazing truth of the intertwining of the love of God in all of this results then in our destiny. It results in the purpose that God has for us to first send us into the world, but then someday, some good day, to take us home to be with Him, to give us glory as well. We share in this destiny of glory. And that's our final point. We see it particularly coming through in verses 22 and 24. His glory given by the Father. The glory of God given by the Father is a gift to the Son. Is a glory that we also receive, that we will soon receive. That's our destiny. His glory, verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This idea of the glory of God being wrapped up with our oneness with God, with our own unity as the people of God, almost confounds us to comprehend all of these ideas coming together here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Truly, when we come together, truly when we ponder our worship of God, we do are ushered into the very presence and mind of God by our glory, by His glory, by His bringing us to understand a little bit of His glory. But folks, I look forward to a day when we will behold with these eyes in heaven. We will behold the full glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will fall down before Him, not because we're forced to, but because we so want to. We will be so enamored by the glory of Christ that we will fall down, that everyone will fall down, because His glory will be so magnified, so visible, and so transcendent, so amazing, and so breathtaking, that we will all fall down as an entire congregation, millions of people at His throne, as we behold the beauty and the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He prays, Father, that they would be with me. We're confident. There is no doubt about our being with Him because He prayed for us that we would be with Him in glory, that we will behold His glory. There's an absolute other assurance to us here because Jesus prayed that we would be. We can be confident that we will behold the glory of God given by the Father that results in our soon-to-be understood and received glory as well. We are partakers with Him. We too will enjoy the glory of Christ. And so Paul reminds us in Romans, I don't know if I can. And Paul reminds us in Romans 8, for these whom you have foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. We too will enjoy the glory, enduring the pain, the sorrows, the setbacks, the difficulties of life today. We ought to look forward to the glory that we'll be receiving in that time. And so Jesus promised in John 14, In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you and come again, I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The love of God and the glory of God results in our destiny to share in the glory that is His. What does this mean for you? Well, I think it means several things. First of all, it means that we ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't come to that point in your journey towards God, I pray that you will today. I pray that you will today respond in your heart and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe. I do believe that you came from God, that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. That I believe that by putting my trust now in you to pay the penalty for my sin, to make me right with God, to make me a child of God in the true sense, I believe that you will give me that eternal life that you promised me here. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Secondly, we ought to be growing in our sonship. We ought to be growing in this understanding. Turn, if you want, to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a beautiful passage that tells us about our being, our destiny, our future. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. This is a fabulous passage to review occasionally. And just ponder your own ultimate destiny that Paul speaks of here. It's a destiny that's beautiful, and we should grow in our sonship. That's the second thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, grow in sonship. And grow in His Word is the third idea that I think permeates this passage. We ought, we should seek to be growing in the Word of God. This is a great time of year to make new resolution, to be resolved to be in a Bible study, to be in the Word of God, to be drawing up the wealth of the Word of God into our lives. Fourthly, we should grow in unity. We should be active in the Church of Jesus Christ, fully active, engaged in growing through the ministries of the church that are our responsibility. And then finally, fifthly, we should grow in our mission. We have to be growing in that mission that God has for us. We should be growing in our particularly understanding why God has given me the gifts and why He's given me the opportunities and the talents that He's given me. Why these things and what unique trail forward. I'm delighting in Brian Folk's progress here. I've watched Brian from his first mission trip to Echo as he's developed this interest in agriculture, particularly in agriculture as it relates to people in need, health need, and hunger need. And I've watched Brian grow in this, and it's very exciting now to see him not only finishing school, but taking that first employment opportunity that I think will lead him more into the avenue. Each one of us is unique and different, and God's made us for His purpose, for His call. And as we seek to know from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Word of God, as we seek to discern our mission, we will lay down to die someday. And He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of the Master. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we stand at the end of this chapter, astounded and amazed, beholding the glory of our Lord, the glory and the wisdom of our Lord in praying what you did for us. You know our unworthiness, Lord. You know our need for you, for a Savior. Father, I pray now for anyone who doesn't know you as Savior. Lord Jesus, would you come into my heart? Lord, I do now believe in you. I do now transfer my trust from what I could do to try to make myself right with you. I've tried that for years and it doesn't work. Oh, Father, I do now trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I do not transfer my trust to you, asking that you would make me right through the atoning work, for the work that Christ did in paying for sin on the cross. I trust in him, and I ask now that you would make me, wash me of my sin, forgive me for my sin, and make me right with you, Lord Jesus. I ask you to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Fathers, others of us pray about our need to grow in your word, to grow in our understanding of our sonship, to grow in our understanding of our union with Christ, to grow in our unity in the body, to be fully active in the life of the church. Father, would you help us to now resolve at this crucial time of year to change some patterns and to become part active, fully active, finding opportunity, finding mission in the life and through the life of the church. Father, too, we pray now that we would understand your purpose, your mission for us. Why did you make me as I am? Why do I have these talents, these gifts? Father, show me your calling. Make your calling clear in vocation. Lord, that I would find not only a job, but the right job, the job opportunity that would allow me to express fully my reason for your sending me. As Jesus prayed, even as thou sent me, even though I send you. And so, Lord, we hear the sending of words of Jesus Christ today. We pray that we would discern that mission that he gave to me. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.